I like both of those songs, and I like the scripture we read this morning. It's all going to fit together here, I hope, in this message, Book of Isaiah we're in this morning. Isaiah chapter 8. We do have, again, a model of the tabernacle starting to come together over here. I know it's been slow, and if you've been watching any of the progress, you've noticed we've got a new offering sitting over there in the middle of it now. That's called that's all of the ram skin dyed red has been brought in, and the badger skin has dyed red. The only thing the white linen again was found, and so we've got all of the cloth again, except goat's hair. We still need goat's hair. And remember, goat's hair is not goat's skin. Does that make sense? So goat's hair, I got to find something to substitute for miniature goat hair there. And when you think of that, here's what helped me when I started thinking about that. We got pictures of the tabernacle going in the background here. I'm going to leave that right through church, as scary that might be. But that, again, covers some of, again, what we want to focus on a little bit, even in this year, again, that God tabernacled with men. And Lord willing, we'll get some more done on that and get it working. But goat's hair, think of this, a mohair. Does that help? Mohair is goat's hair. And so usually when I thought of goat's hair, I thought of some rugged old thing again. But again, some of the stuff that was in the tabernacle was very delicate. The fine twined linen with purple and blue and the colors in it. And again, was very beautiful. And that was all buried inside a layer of badger skin. And so there's so much symbology in that, that again, I want that we would focus a little bit on that and not miss the symbology that's there. So we're in a book of Isaiah anyway, which has very little to do with the tabernacle, but all of it's good, and we again want to spend a little focus here on this portion. Before I read our scripture, let's go ahead and let me read for you. This is didn't get in our bulletin this week, and I didn't get it copied for you. When I was a lad, the mayor of Corning was ushering a visiting dignitary into town, who, seeing a sign which read, "Christ is the answer," hanging above the city, asked, "So what is the question?" The agnostic mayor stammered, then stuttered, then started a campaign to get that sign torn down. 50 years later, the sign is still there. God's written record through his prophet Isaiah brings that answer to four leading questions. Chapter 7 starts with an account involving the good, the bad, and the ugly. In the days of Ahaz, good king of Judah, Rezin, bad king of Syria, is confederate with Pekah, the ugly king of Israel. The latter is so ugly that God and Isaiah never refer to this son of Remaliah by name again. This confederacy against good unites the enemy of God with a nation called Israel. Now Israel, the ugly, was the union of 10 sons of Jacob, who 1,000 years previous had a name change. Judah, the good, slanderously called Jew, was the outcast favored of God, dwelling in the favored city of God, Jerusalem. Now these are all sure enough real characters in a real scenario, as it were, chosen brother against brothers, who leagued with the world and enemy of God. The answer to this ugly mess is Christ. And he shows up in verse 14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God does not just tell what happened in history. In his story, he tells us what happens. Sure enough, the ugly neo-evangelical is confederate with the progressive liberal world in an effort to stamp out and replace the Bible-believing remnant who dwell in their 1611 King James Holy Bible. Christ is still the answer, and he is coming soon. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to look again at the second of those Christ is the answer scenarios. And here again we have a troublesome one given in Isaiah chapter 8. You follow along as I read from God's holy writ. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me a faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerachiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershala Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Father, I praise you and thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it and its message. And I pray again that you'd help us to glean some truths out of this portion of Scripture that would encourage, strengthen, and enable us in a dark and dying day. And we'll give you the praise for your blessing now upon your word as you promised. May it again divide thoughts and intents, bone and marrow, and have its work in the home and heart of each one that's here. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we look again at this portion of Scripture. This, again, for most, again, is a pretty depressing chapter. Unless you've looked at the fact that Christ is the answer, again, and understand that each of these questions, each of these circumstances posed, is posed in such a way that God has a message for the nation of Israel, God has a message for the United States of America, God has a message for you and I, and that message is this: Christ is the answer. Again. And boy, again, sometimes we can lose track, and sometimes we can get so overwhelmed by what's going on in the world that we lose track of that answer. And so again, I just want to emphasize that here today. And chapter 8 is indeed overwhelming. And that's the theme of the chapter. There is an overwhelming flood coming upon America, and we need to be aware of it. I told the story about what happened when I was in school. And to hear the rest of the story, I've never told the rest of the story. That's a little bit further than I've ever got again in telling that story before the balloon break. But the rest of the story is, you could imagine that the note went home to mom and dad. And trust me, the truth came out. And I was not on the winning side, all right? So as we again understand some of the things that used to be, if you think back to your own childhood, I see some gray heads here today. If you think back of what it used to be like and then think of where we're at today, boy, it's striking. I remember when I was in sixth grade, I think it was, there was a bully in our school named Bernie Walker. He turned out to be a friend of mine later on. But Bernie Walker took a tack and shoved it right into the head. We had an art class too. And shoved it right into the head of my paper mache cow that I had worked on for weeks again. And I was so pleased with. It was the best. Sandy, it was the best cow in all of Game Mill School. All right. And so I wished I still had a paper mache cow. I'd put a ribbon on it and give it to Sandy here, who collects these things, not by her choice. All right. But anyway, and I said, I know who did this. And I took the tack and I pulled it out and I put it in Bernie Walker's chair. Okay, back then they didn't have little cushions in school on our chairs. Okay, and so Bernie Walker came in after recess and I was just waiting around and he sat down. I never thought that a tack would make that much blood nor pain nor screaming. Okay, I really didn't. And Mr. Oliver, my teacher, found out, okay, it was kind of the thing, okay, who did this, okay. And so there I was, caught, and Bernie Walker knew who did it immediately again, and because he knew whose cow he had desecrated again. So anyway, listen, I was taken out, and I was. They took a board of education, is what they called it, and Mr. Oliver in sixth grade gave me a solid thrashing.
with a board of education. This was what, 19, I don't know when I was in sixth grade, but I was born in 1952 anyway. So, and five and six of that. And anyway, and then he wrote a note to my mom and dad that said, we had to give Eddie Rice a spanking in school today. And again, there I am carrying a note to mom and dad. What do you suppose happened when I got home? They suppose they would write a note to the teacher and say, you shouldn't have spanked my... No, indeed. Once they saw that I got a spanking at school, my dad took his belt off again. And I know what that meant. Okay. And so, listen, those days aren't one generation removed. I'm still here, okay? I'm old, but I'm still here. And here we are, one generation removed. I want us to focus on this scripture right here that talks about what's going to happen in one generation. That's talking again about the speed of God's answer to a rebellion and a refusal of Him. Listen, again, and when I was in school, there was still a debate about whether you were allowed to teach creation in school. Mr. Oliver read the Bible every day. He began class, sixth grade again for me. He read the Bible every day in class. They started our class with Bible reading and prayer. And trust me, he taught creation in school. But boy, again, soon after that, it was gone. And here we are a generation removed. And a generation has involved, again, in my mind, a generation involves at least 50 years again. But a generation involves several more classes starting up in school and coming through that time period. And so let's look at God's Word here and understand, first off, it seems to be the day for Hebrew names, okay? So let's dwell on this one here. We had some in our reading in Psalms. We had some, a lot of them, in Sunday school for Dave today. And so let's go ahead and look at a couple things out of this chapter. First off, notice again how it begins. It begins with the writing. It begins with a great roll and a pen. It begins with God writing His message down. Irrevocably, in ink, permanently recorded. And listen, you and I hold in our lap today a great roll. Okay, here it is. And we hold the very words of God. Amen. Let me tell you, Satan doesn't very much like the fact that God wrote 66 books that portrays everything that He's going to do and everything He has done. And consequently, this book has been under attack ever since it's been penned. And again, the devil has sought ways to destroy it. I got a preacher who's come out of the NIV movement, if I could call it that. And he said when he did figure out what was going on, he was just amazed. When he was a child, he said, he'd heard stories that they were going to try and take away. He was a PK. He had heard stories that they were going to try and take God's Word out of America homes. And they were trying again to do everything they could to stamp out the Bible. Don't think that that's just some conspiracy theory. That's real. They're doing that. And again, what he did as a young child is he took a Bible and he hid it up in the rafters of his attic above his room so that when they come and stole the Bibles out of American homes, he would still have one. He was kind of the original of the doomsday preppers, I guess you might say, okay? And so he had the Bible hid up in his attic. And he still remembered that as a young lad, again, because they were going to try and steal the Bible. Isn't it curious, he said later on, that they didn't steal the Bibles at all. That America surrendered their Bibles and gave them away and threw them in the trash can and accepted for a substitute the devil's Bible. That again came out of Alexandria, Egypt, has verses torn out of it. And again, that is the predominant Bible in the American home today. And this one right here is a rare thing. I've been in Bible bookstores, Christian bookstores, that do not even carry God's Word for sale. Boy, again, understand that this chapter begins with this emphasis that God wrote down what He wanted us to have. Amen. And we better hold on to it.
And notice the emphasis. You can't get around it here again. The fact is that there's a great writing of God. And not only did God speak to Isaiah, He commanded him to write this stuff down. And you and I have the book today. Boy, guardian the book. Understand how little of a remnant we really are in this society. Number two, look at the name that he gave here. Who would call their kid something like that? Mahershala Hashbaz. And so, I'm taking Hebrew and enjoying that a little bit anyway. But notice again here that this name was given in the chapter. And then later on in the same chapter, God assigned Isaiah to name his son this name. So we got two occurrences of this name, and it would behoove us to understand what it means. And so again, you're going to have to take a little bit of Hebrew here, or else have a Schofield Ryrie note in the middle of your Bible helps again. But Maher, Paul, could you go over and turn the main volume down to about 5? Maher here says quickly, okay? You know how to say quickly in Spanish? Arriba, arriba, andala, andala. That's the only Spanish I know. But maher, it means quickly. It means, again, it means make haste again. Maher, okay. And then the second one here means shalal, means to the spoil. And so that first phrase, two words in the Hebrew, means quickly go to the spoil. And then look at the second part, hash, that means make haste, and baz means to pray. Not with an A, with an E. Don't you love the English language? Not so much, no. To be a prey. Haste to the prey, not the prayer, the prey. Haste to, again, it's tied with the spoil. That, again, the people are going to be a prey, P-R-E-Y. And so, again, that's the name that's given here. And then look at the illustration that's given. First off, I'd like to say that even though judgment is pending, look at life goes on. You see that emphasis here where he says they had a child. I was reading again in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah both, how they said, hey, when you're off in the Babylonian captivity, just settle down, have children, rear them up again, because you're going to be there a long time. And so the idea is there that, yeah, even though you're in the judgment of God, just get used to it, and life is going to go on. Listen, let me tell you again, we are hastening towards the judgment of God in America. I've not seen it going at this pace before. I don't know every week Governor Cuomo, who's the most progressive liberal that they'll ever find to run and fill the White House for them, he's even more progressive and liberal than Hillary Rodham Clinton. He has done something stupid. Now he's waged war against Steuben County. I read it to me in the paper today. I don't know if you noticed that. But a liberal progressive, again, doesn't have any logic. And again, in their direction, they're marching on in a pace that's unbelievable. And listen, America is headed down that road. And so again, that's the application. I don't want to spend too much time here because I could spend all of my time here. Notice again what the Word of God says, that life goes on. Deal with it, kind of. This stuff is coming. And listen, for the remnant, for the chosen people, this is a message to us again. For those that are going to go through this, again, time of judgment upon a nation, here's the message from God to us. And so we don't want to miss this. And I'd have you again understand the importance of Isaiah chapter 8. Maybe read it over a few times as we see again the next election coming around and the progressive liberals taking off and taking over our country. I believe, again, as I look at it, they've already gone far further than we could ever recover. Politics is kind of like a pendulum that swings back and forth between liberalism and conservative. But eventually, again, that pendulum has broken off and is rolling down a long progressive hill. And that's where we're at now. And I don't think there's going to be any swing back to a conservative. That's just me and my pessimism. And this book right here. Okay, so let's look at this chapter with those things in mind. Notice what it says, verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Turn back one chapter and look with me at verse 14 of the previous chapter. I made reference to this in the message last week. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know that that's speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, and the fact that he is God in the flesh is all brought out in that one little verse. Look at verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. That's an almost a mirror prophecy of what's given right here in chapter 8. I want you to see again that there's a near fulfillment of that prophecy, where again those kings are indeed destroyed, and there is a far fulfilling of that prophecy, where indeed we again have seen the virgin Mary bring forth a child, and his name was called Jesus, and he is called Emmanuel. Anyone else know what else he's called? This is next week's message, which must be put off a couple weeks here anyway. But he's going to be called Counselor. Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. One more. Two more. What was it, Dave? He's going to be called the Everlasting Father. The child is going to be called the Everlasting Father. You believe your Bible? Well, you better hang on to it. And again, understand that the world, America, is filled with Bible deniers. And it isn't just the cults. It isn't just the JWs and the Joseph Smithites and the Ellen Whiteites, again, that have taken off on another course. America as a whole, Christianity as a whole, has denied the virgin birth of Christ, has denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. American Baptist Church as a union, again, I'm not pointing to all American Baptist churches, but the American Baptist Council, the American Baptist Church, in its organization as a denomination, that Baptists aren't a denomination, they are, but Baptists aren't, they denied the virgin birth of Christ 100 years ago when they broke off again from the South. And said, hey, we need to figure out what we believe. Well, I don't care if you believe in the virgin birth or not. We'll just get together and be a social club. And they've been together as a social club ever since. And that's what they are predominantly. And listen, there's always the danger that Good Samaritan Baptist Church might turn into a social club. So let me again point out that, hey, we are gathered here today not to socialize. We're gathered here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathered here to honor Him, to lift up His name. We'll meet on Saturday night, but our primary purpose is not to socialize about hunting. I expect we'll do some of that. But our primary purpose, again, is that the gospel could be preached. Boy, again, a church is always in danger of becoming a little social group that's tight. No, boy, again, we got to be careful to recognize, no, we're gathered here for one purpose, and that purpose is to honor our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must move on. Notice two things here that's pointed out very clearly. Number one, in the name, in the Hebrew name. Wasn't there another Hebrew word we all memorized together? Anybody remember what that was? Oh, yes. It was that Hagar took her son out and she named the well that Hebrew name. Lahairoi, okay. So we got to brush up on our Hebrew. And now we've got two of them here again. We're going to stick with this one too, okay. And here it is. It says, thou shalt call his name Maher Shalah Hashbaz. Quickly to the spoil, quickly, speedily, make haste to the prey. And so notice again that things are happening fast here in God's plan. Let's look at what God's going to do now. And notice in verse 6. Again, I've already covered a little bit of history of verse 6, so let's just read it and make sure it makes sense to us. For as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh and goes that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Remember I said that God and Isaiah would never refer to him by name again, and they don't? Here they are, next chapter, and they still call him Remaliah's son. And notice again that who that is, that's the king of the, in my connection here, that's the neo-evangelical movement. And who's neo-evangelical? Almost everybody. Who's left that isn't? There's a few people that are still holding on to this book. Precious few. Again, a lot of my colleagues, a lot of my GRBC, I was saved in a GRBC church, but listen, all of GRBC has gone hard after rock bands, NIV Bibles, and compromise in the world, and we'll see again what God says about that right here, but notice again that there's only a precious few. I've had people say, well, you Baptists, you think you're the only saved people in the world. No, I don't believe that. I believe there's a lot of saved people out there, but there is a direction in that movement that causes, again, that they fit exactly into this chapter. And notice again that once there's this confederacy is made between them and the world, and trust me, the confederacy has been made between them and the world, things are going to progress very speedily here, and you won't see a generation go by. Remember when God said someplace that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled? I still think he was talking about Isaiah, or talking about Israel being made a nation in 1948. And so, again, I know that was in one of the 98 reasons why God's going to return in 1998, but it didn't make it again. So I'm not going to set any dates, but again, I understand that, hey, we are in the last days. Things are moving fast here, and they're moving at an irrecoverable pace. So look at the overwhelming flood here, verse 6. For as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh. Notice the picture. Notice the portrayal here. The waters of Shiloh. What is the waters of Shiloh? Listen, Shiloh is where they set up the tabernacle the first time. Shiloh, again, is where God met with the people. Shiloh is, again, where God meets with man. And God says, hey, as much as they refused to meeting with me. Remember remember Adam and Eve? They walked with God in the cool of the day. And I've said before from this pulpit, I'll say it again, that you and I, once we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, as our Savior, we have the ability to walk through all of the dispensations. We can have Him as the King of our soul. We can have Him as the lawgiver. We can have Him as the a promise of God. We can have Him as our conscience. And we can go all the way back and have Him in perfect innocence that we can walk with God and we can talk with God, and that is precious, and that's what God's referring to here. You have refused my fellowship, which is soft and tender. You have refused that, it says. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them, verse 7, the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. He shall come up over all the channels and go over all the banks. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of the wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Whoa, look at that name again. What's that name? Why is that name there? Why is he saying, oh, Emmanuel here? Bill and Jackie found a verse in Psalms that we looked at Wednesday night. I guess it wasn't really Wednesday night around here. But it's because you got to keep track of who's talking. What was a Psalm? 82, is that what it was? When we're reading a psalm again, sometimes if you get misplaced about who's doing the talking, it's easy to get turned around in those things and say, whoa, wait a minute. Who's saying what to whom here? And so, notice, follow again. It takes, again, just a little bit of astuteness to understand here that this O Emmanuel, seems out of place. But again, it is. What does that mean? God with us.
Amen.
And here, God's with us even in judgment. And so, don't miss the little reference there. And then look at verse 9, and again, certainly this is with us. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Let me say that again. Associate yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. I am not a member of the Pen Yan Clergy Association. Because I'm not a clergy. And I got a verse right here that says, if you associate yourselves with modernism, with modernists, with anything neo-evangelical, associate yourselves and you will be destroyed. A lot of the churches right in our area have associated with themselves and said, well, we'll go ahead and we'll go along with. Where are they at now? Again, understand that there's a danger in associating with those that would tear down, throw out God's Word. There's a danger in associating with those that would bring in entertainment into worship and try to make a worship service an entertainment service. Boy, again, as we look here, it says, don't associate. Look at verse 10. Take counsel together and it shall come to naught. Speak the word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. He's talking here to the 10 northern tribes that have associated themselves and gone confederate with the world. Here he's talking to the believers, the remnant that's left, and said, don't even associate with them. You put up a guard and you stay away from them. You be careful that you do not go in confederate with them. Several years ago, a man talked me into going down and marching on Washington during when all the Catholics go down there and march on Washington to protest Roe versus Wade. February that was, I think. I didn't hear anything about it this year. But anyway, he talked me into that. And he said, hey, I'll take you down and it'll be great. We can go down and we'll march on Washington with the Catholics. And I thought of this verse when he said that. But I went down with him anyway. And listen, I was appalled. I mean, they're down there marching along with Catholic priests. They're all marching against Roe versus Wade. And none of them know the gospel. They don't know what salvation is. I stopped on the street corner, started preaching, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Redeemer between God and man, and His name is not Mary, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I wished I had them tracks Mary's command to Catholics with me again. But listen, I just stood on the corner, and he came back later and found me and gave me a ride home, sure enough, but he never offered to take me down there again. Listen, we're not to associate, even though, yeah, they're doing good things. Yeah, they're accomplishing great things, marching on Washington changing laws don't associate with them. It's God's command here again. Yeah, they're doing great things. They're a great social club. They pay scholarships and they help our children and they're rebuilding homes that burned down and they're doing all kinds of wonderful things. God says, don't associate with them. God says here, I've got a purpose for you, and it's different than that. So boy, again, we need to remember that we're here for a purpose. Notice here again, we've got stern warning from God about being confederate with them. Verse 11, for the Lord spake thus to me with a... Some people say I yell when I preach. Over the nursing home, they like it when I yell when I preach because I'm the only one they can hear again, and so they have me back. All these other little preachers come in, and they can't hear them. So notice here, see the emphasis here is on a strong message. See the strong Word of God? Listen, we're not mamsy-pamsy Christians around here. And again, understand if I had time to preach the rest of this chapter, which I don't, we're going to have to jump to the conclusion. You'd notice again that there's this overwhelming flood. Don't associate with them. Instead, look at verse, let's jump to the heart of this anyway. Look at verse 13. What are we supposed to do instead? Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. How about Governor Cuomo? Are we scared of what Governor Cuomo is going to do? He's asked all of us to get out of his state. Don't be afraid of Governor Cuomo. Don't be afraid of Barack Hussein Obama. Yeah, he holds the office of the president, and we're supposed to honor that a little bit. But again, understand that he is leading in a direction, again, that's going to defeat and lead America straight into disaster. But it isn't his fault again. He's just doing the course. He's following the progressive liberal course that put him into that office. And so again, when we look here, understand that we've got a job to do, and it's not to be afraid of our government. It's again to sanctify the Lord and put our fear in Him. We ought to be more afraid of Him. We ought to fear Him. We ought to respect Him and the commission that He's given you and I, greater than we'd ever fear any building inspector, greater than we'd ever fear any government law, greater than we'd ever fear the fact that they're going to take away our IRS exemption. Oh, my, my, my. Listen, and notice again that we are to, watch this, sanctify the Lord of hosts and fear Him. Instruction that's given to us, the little teeny remnant that's still holding on to the old book, that's still taking a strong message from the Lord, we're to fear Him. We're to reverence Him. We're to hold Him in the highest esteem, and we're to live for Him all of our week long. Gather again on that first day of the week to lift up His name. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. And then the next three commands, I don't have time to dwell on them, but wait on the Lord. All the times I have the worst time waiting on the Lord. God does things in His time frame. That's enough in the back row there. Wait on the Lord. He's got a time frame. He's going to do things. I came here in 1995, 98. I came to this county, Yates County, in 1995. How many years is that? That's been, what, almost 19 years? 19 years I've been laboring in Yates County. And the word feckless has often come up in my conversations. We're not really getting much done here for the Lord. But listen, it's in the Lord's hands. It's His timing. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. He's got a purpose. He's got an end, and He will fulfill His end. And sometimes I think, you know, He's got us here just for this next reason. I can't skip over this one, and I don't have it marked. So look at verse 13. It says, let's go ahead and look at what it says to those. Sanctify the Lord. Verse 14, and He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone and stumbling, for a rock of offense to the house of Israel. Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. That psalm we read today, what was it, Psalm 83? Talks again about the fate of all those neo-evangelical compromised churches that have compromised with the world and are in confederate and league with the world and have compromised God's holy word in doing that. The doom is certain. The doom is coming. And I will wait upon the Lord, verse 17. There's a tough one. That hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. That's where we're at right here. Verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. God says in Ephesians chapter 2 that He's going to take any rights and hold them up for all of eternity and say, look at the grace of God. I take a stupid dirt farmer milking cows for a living, and I make him a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the grace of God. And that's what we are. We're for a sign. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you read that, you notice that we're for a sign for all the hosts of heaven. God holds us up and says, look at the grace that I showed on these people. Look what I gave them that they had no merit for, no business having. And so we're held up as a sign. Oh, don't miss what's in this chapter. We're held up for a sign. We're held up for a sign for all the neo-evangelical churches to look at. They scoff at us. They laugh at us. They say, that's that KJV only church over there. They call us names. But listen, we're here for a sign. Let's be that. Let's again show them again the faithfulness of God. And cause again that yea will be a sign. Secondly, look another notice here again. It says, and they shall be saying to you that seek them. Oops, I skipped a verse. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them and that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards, and that peep, and that mutter, and Wicca, and all the other things again that's running around in our world. Evolution, secularism, humanism. Should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? And then look at verse 20. What do we do? When they say, hey, you guys ought to be taking that kind of stand, we look to the law of God. There it is again. Another emphasis on the fact that, hey, God has written it down. Pay attention. Look to the law and to the testimony. And so we have here again a picture again of where we're at, what we've gone through, what we are going to go through. And again, notice that this is going to happen before a generation passes. This is going to happen again that with a swiftness, with a surety, this nation is given for a prey, this nation is given for a spoil, and I have no other hope for America right now, again, as I look at the direction we've gone in this past year, in these past 4 years, in these past 8 years. As I look at the course of our nation, again, understand we're headed down this path right here. What are you and I to do? Hey, it's pretty clear here what we're to do. One more thing, and I don't have time to preach all this, so I'll only hit the first word. Look at the next chapter. First word?
Nevertheless.
God is still on His throne. God is still in charge. When you read the history and find out what happened when this flood overwhelmed the 10 northern tribes. Notice what that verse says, that it even's going to reach to Zebulun and Naphtali. I wonder why it picked those two. That's the first mention that God has had in Isaiah here about Zebulun and Naphtali. And those are the two most northern tribes over here on our map. They're way up here in the north. Everyone else refers to Dan. And Beersheba, Dan, way up here at the tip. But Dan was out of place. Dan was out of their inheritance. Dan was supposed to inherit down here next to the heartland. But instead they rebelled against God and they went up. And they took a land because they said, I think this would be easier on us. And they made their own decisions. And so again, when God talks about Naphtali, Zebulun and Naphtali, He says, hey, you guys have gotten out of the most of it again before, but it ain't going to happen now. You're going to be right in the heart of that. And let me go ahead and say some things about being in upstate New York. Boy, it's way better than being in New York City. It's way better than being in Long Island, okay? But again, understand that we're not out of it.
Amen.
We're still in the most liberal, progressive state in the United States of America. And again, it's happening right here in upstate New York. Just like God said, hey, I know you guys have been out of it before, but now it's going to come right into your backyard. It's coming into our backyard. Well, again, what's a Christian to do? Look at the direction there. Sanctify the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be a sign. Stay in the book. Woo! That's a good 4-point outline. I practiced that up. I could preach that in less than 30 minutes. Father, praise You. I thank You for Your Word. We stand in awe. We stand in awe at the pace that man goes in rebellion against You, even as You've portrayed it for the nation of Israel and their destruction. I pray again that You'd help us to be conscious again of a world that's all around us, that's marching towards the gates of hell. Father, You said the gates of hell shall not prevail against this little body of believers called Good Samaritan Baptist Church. So we pray for Your strength. We pray again that You'd embolden us, empower us. We thank You that we could be a KJV-only church standing on this book as our sole authority of all faith and practice. And as we be that, I pray again that You'd encourage, strengthen, enable, empower, cause again that we could be a sign, cause again that we could wait on You, cause again that You'd pour out a rich blessing on our lives, even from the pages of this book. We'll give You the praise in the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Let's go ahead and have an invitation, and as we do that again, let's consider our relationship with the Lord God. And let's consider again that we need to be right with Him. Careful, it's easy to associate with the world. It's easy to associate with, you rub shoulders with other believers that are in other churches and think, well, they're not so bad. Listen, they're following false teaching. And true, they're not so bad. But boy, again, understand that we're taking a different course here because, again, God's Word dictates that we do that. So let's go ahead and make some promises to God, even on this day of worship. And if you don't have a right relationship with Him, boy, I'd encourage you to get that fixed. We're in the last days and things are going to go fast here. And so let's make sure we're keeping a short account with God, that all things are right with Him, even during our invitation.